Well, good morning. As I've already said, I am, by God's grace, now a pastor at Ashworth Road, but I was raised in churches that were very different than Ashworth Road. You see, I was raised in Pentecostal churches growing up, and if you don't know what that word Pentecostal means, it actually comes from one of the festivals of the Israelites back in the Old Testament. But more specifically, it's in Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. After Jesus has died and been resurrected, he spends some time with his disciples, and then he ascends to heaven, and he says, wait, okay, wait for a time, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And it was on the day of Pentecost, which was an Old Testament, it was a festival for the Jews, lots of people had come into town, that the Holy Spirit showed up for the disciples and they started speaking in tongues. And so it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues means speaking in a language that you don't know. You have no idea really what you're saying, but somehow the Holy Spirit was giving the disciples and the early church this power to speak words that they didn't understand, but the people who'd come from all over the world could understand them because somehow they were speaking in languages that other people understood that they had never learned. And that's what the gift of speaking in tongues is all about. I say all that to say I was brought up in Pentecostal churches. So we put a really big emphasis on the day of Pentecost, and specifically in speaking in tongues. And what that meant for me, how that maybe made my church upbringing different than yours might have been, or what you think of when you think of church, is that when I went to Bible camp in the summer, and a lot of kids went to Bible camp, we had that day where it was entirely focused on getting every kid there to give their life to Jesus Christ, just like every other summer camp. But instead of making that night Thursday night, the last night of the camp, we bumped it up to Wednesday night. Because on Thursday night, the focus of the evening was to get every kid there speaking in tongues. It wasn't just to say, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be have the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. It was specifically, if you haven't ever spoken in tongues, come forward so that you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then all the leaders would start speaking in tongues out loud, which if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says you should never do that in a church service. But everybody would be speaking in tongues real loud, out of place. You didn't know what anybody was saying. And the instructions were, if you start feeling any words, just start saying them, and that's the Holy Spirit giving you this gift of tongues. And everybody should receive it tonight. And there was this real pressure put on me every year, like, oh, I still haven't received it. I'm still not speaking in tongues. And I'd be really disappointed for like 5 minutes, and then I'd go to the Shake Shack and order a pizza for my snack for the night and hang out with friends and go play tag or whatever till midnight because it was the last night of camp. But that was my upbringing in camps. Just this little twist of, you know, we had Jesus, we had all the same things that we might have here, but we had this huge emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit, and in the churches I was a part of, specifically speaking in tongues. And then later in life, during my teenage years, I was going to a church where a revival broke out. And a revival, if you've ever seen a church or experienced a church that's had a revival, there's just a different feeling of the presence of God when the people gather there for church and how God works in people's lives. And when this revival broke out at first, what it looked like was people standing up and speaking in tongues and then not knowing what was being said, and then another person standing up who really doesn't understand that language, but by the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them, interpreting what that message was that was spoken in a language nobody understood. Or people might stand up and prophesy, and when we think of prophecy, we often think about it being telling the future, like you've got a fortune or, you know, cookie or the little magic ball that tells you what's going to happen in the future. And prophecy really, in the Bible, is just speaking the truth. So people would stand up and they might speak about the sin of the church that we needed to repent of or various things. And the church as a whole was turning towards God, was repenting of many sins, and lots of people were being brought to the church and were becoming Christians. We even had people discerning between spirits, and what that means is when somebody who's demon-possessed walks in, These people recognize it right away and start praying. And weird stuff happens. And I know because I was there two or three times when demon-possessed people walked in. And you think, how crazy is that? I'll tell you, it's as crazy as you imagine it to be. Like, it's really, really strange. When somebody walks in and they're just behaving in a way and people pray for them and lots of stuff starts going on, you're like, wow, I'm really freaked out. And I was raised in a church where this stuff happened regularly, and I was still freaked out. People would pray for healings, and they would be healed, and sometimes people felt the presence of God was so heavy, they couldn't stay standing when they were prayed for, and they'd just fall to the floor. But over time, things began to change at this church, and the expectation that the gifts, that the manifestation of the Spirit stayed the same, was still there. There was a pressure that when I was prayed for, I needed to fall over or something wasn't right. The presence of God wasn't the same. And you knew that people were faking it when they'd show up with their coverage blanket, their privacy blanket. The church had blankets all over. If a woman fell over when she was prayed for, we'd cover her up so that she was covered. And if she walked up holding the blanket, we knew, okay, this is probably just faking it. She's all prepared. Okay, so it wasn't that extreme, but you could just tell when people were faking it. They were trying to follow after the gifts. They didn't want this feeling to change, and their focus, the main thing that the revival started, that it was about God, had shifted. And now everybody's attention had turned, and the main thing in everybody's hearts and minds had been, is God showing up in the miraculous? Did anybody speak in tongues this morning? And we had started seeking the gifts of the Holy Spirit rather than the giver of the gifts, the Spirit of God.
Well, I've shared with you before, I grew up Baptist, and so as you can imagine, my upbringing was just a tad bit different than his, just a little bit. While Ron, he didn't tell you this, he was a catcher in the church growing up, so he was good. He knew when people were going to fall, he would catch and get that robe over him. So while he was a catcher, I was experiencing something completely different about the Holy Spirit when I grew up. In fact, growing up, we very rarely talked about the Holy Spirit. It's not that we didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. That just wasn't the realm we lived in. In fact, I think a lot of it was reactionary because we saw things happening over there in that camp and we thought, whew, I'm getting as far away from that as I can. And so we did. And so we really didn't talk about the Holy Spirit much, except a lot of times in the realm of conviction. Good Baptists love that, right? We love that conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Man, we hope he does that. But anything else, we're not too sure about. Growing up, though, there were spiritual gift tests that we were given. Excuse me, they're not called tests. They're called assessments or inventories. And many of you have probably taken those where there's a questionnaire and it asks you all these things and it says, okay, what gift do you have? And there were a lot of potential gifts on the test, survey, but the one I pulled up this week had 133 questions on it to help you discover what your spiritual gift was. And the ones I looked at this past week, just refreshing my memory, there were like 16 potential gifts on there, you know, and those were the gifts that we focused on when I was growing up. We believed in the gifts of the Spirit, but we didn't believe in all of them. And we kind of limited and talked about things like mercy and service and leadership and those kind of things. And the miraculous things we just kind of left off the list. We just kind of didn't really want to focus on those at all. But there were some spiritual gifts that came out, or inventories that came out later when I was in college that I remember. And they were kind of taking it a little further than just 16 spiritual gifts. There were like 32, including things like the spiritual gift of arts and crafts. I don't know. Any of you have? I don't have that one, in case you're wondering. But there was, like I said, there was a common thread here, though, that all the tests were missing the miraculous. All that crazy stuff Ryan was talking about, we didn't have anything to do with that. I never took a spiritual gifts inventory that asked me if I had the gift of tongues. And because it didn't care about whether or not we had the gift of tongues, interpretation was irrelevant, so it wasn't on there either. Healings and miracles and all those things were not there. In fact, we talked about knowledge. Do you have the gift of knowledge? But when it went to the word of knowledge, as Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 12, that made us a little bit more nervous because that's what those TV preachers did, and that's what they talked about. And again, a lot of reactionary stuff, we pulled away from that stuff. I grew up with the belief that there were spiritual gifts. We should take this test to discover what gift we had, and we should start using it. But those miraculous gifts had faded away. They were no longer in existence. They were no longer necessary. And so here's the interesting thing. If you've listened to both of these stories, it's very credible and a very logical question to ask. How in the world did you two end up on the same church staff together? The other question is, what is wrong with you people for calling both of us here to be pastors here? I mean, that's an even bigger question. But, you know, we, as you can tell from our stories, we are about as far on the spectrum apart as you can get. I mean, he's this raging charismatic, tongue-speaking, slain in the spirit, catching individual. And I'm this Holy Spirit, don't believe anything miraculous, sit on your hands and worship, because God forbid if one of those hands actually go up and you feel something. You know, I mean, how in the world do we get here together? And that's the good question. And that's what we want to look at today. Because what's interesting about spiritual gifts is it is as highly charged a topic today as it was 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth to talk to them about spiritual gifts. What they dealt with then is the same issues in a lot of ways that we deal with today. We deal with abuses. We deal with cessation. We deal with all these things. And so what we want to do is we want to see, how do we come from these different backgrounds, and how do we, amazingly enough, land very similarly today? Our view, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we line up amazingly well. And that's miraculous in itself. But I want you to know that as we talk about this today, we're not just sitting around going, well, you grew up this way, so I don't like that, so I'm going to say this. And I grew up this way, and I'm... This isn't about what our opinions are. Both of us landed where we are by a lot of study and a lot of prayer, looking to see, what does the Bible have to say about this topic? So we're going to look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see what the Apostle Paul taught this first church in Corinth. What did he have to teach them? And I think we might find, as I said, this topic is as divisive today as it was back then, and his teaching is as appropriate for us today as it was the Corinthian church.
All right, so I want to begin reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. So if you want to open up there in your Bibles. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I think this is a really interesting phrase Paul starts with. Basically, he's making a complete change in what he's been talking about. But in this letter to the church at Corinth, he's answering questions or concerns that have been brought to him by other people in the church who have come to him and said, hey, we've got these issues going on. So he's making a wholesale change now in chapters 12 through 14, a really big chunk. He's going to talk now about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The foundation that we must understand before we look at the spiritual gifts is to know that the gifts all come from the same Spirit, the Spirit of God. This is the big point that Paul is making here as he differentiates between the pagans who are trying to operate in the spiritual world. You understand, the pagans had all these mute idols that he referred to, but they assumed that each idol had its own spirit that was behind it. There were lots and lots of gods, and they were trying to understand which gods were more powerful and which gods trumped which gods. And he's saying, no, the pagans are the ones that say, Jesus be cursed, and they're following mute idols. They have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. But if somebody can say Jesus is Lord, and they truly mean it, then they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And it doesn't matter which gifts you see them using in the church, or how, whether they're speaking in tongues or prophesying or praying for healing or showing a word of knowledge or the gift of mercy or the gift of administration, all these things that we're going to talk about today. It doesn't matter how they're living those out. If they are a follower of Jesus, they all have one and the same Spirit behind that, and that is the Spirit of the living God. And that's the point that Paul is trying to say, that there is one Spirit flowing through everybody who is a follower of Jesus. And after clarifying that all Christians share this one Holy Spirit, he begins teaching on the various gifts which the Holy Spirit distributes. And you'll notice he says, he refers to the gifts and the kind of gifts and the kinds of working, and all of these are given by the Holy Spirit, given by the same Lord, given by the same God. And so obviously he's reminding people that everybody is equal before God, regardless of the gifts that they are using inside and outside of the church service. He's trying to point out that regardless of the type of gifts that you are using or that God has given to you, that doesn't create different classes within the church. There's no first class Christians because all are given these gifts by the same Spirit. And he's going to great lengths to really level this playing field, because in the church in Corinth, they had built up all sorts of divisions within themselves. As a church, they were really struggling with some people feeling like they were great and other people being like, oh, I wish I was a Christian like you're a Christian. Some of the ways that these were working out as a problem was that in the communion supper, which we're going to talk about next week, Brent will be teaching on, you had people that were taking communion first and other people weren't getting to it. And there is this division of classes within the church of who is a good Christian and who is a bad Christian, who are the haves and who are the have-nots. And this carried over to the spiritual gifts, that they were saying, well, if I speak in tongues, because how can anybody replicate that? That must be a super spiritual gift. And speaking in prophecy, not as important. Anybody can stand up and speak in the native language. And so that's what was going on. And Paul's trying to say, people, stop being jealous of one another about these gifts. The same God is operating through all of you, regardless of the gifts that you're using in your own church. And ironically, this message where Paul is trying to get people to stop seeing different classes of believers is still used today in certain Christian circles to differentiate different classes. I remember feeling like my friends who went to summer camp and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, meaning they spoke in tongues, I was like, man, I want it so bad. I want what they have, not because I wanted to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit or to say that, you know, I was growing and maturing in my walk with Jesus. I wanted that trophy on my spiritual shelf to say, look what I've done. Look at how I'm better than you. Oh, wait, I wouldn't have said that, but I was thinking it. The church never intentionally teaches that. I don't want to throw Pentecostal churches under the bus. They don't teach that. But sometimes when they focus so heavily on one extreme edge, one gift in particular, then kids like me are raised up thinking that that is the most important thing. And here's where some strains of Christianity have missed the mark. They've focused entirely on the gift of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, rather than the giver of the gifts, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the triune God. If we want to fully understand the spiritual gifts described in the Bible, then we must begin with this understanding that all the gifts come from the same God, and it really doesn't make any difference in your value or your standing before God. Whether you have even know what the gifts are, whether you've operated with them for years and done things supernatural because God has laid that on your heart, it doesn't matter. We're all loved and accepted the same by God because we have one and the same Holy Spirit inside of us.
So Paul makes that point, and he continues on in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, to highlight another very important principle when it comes to spiritual gifts. So Paul writes these words. He says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit." Do you see kind of a repetition there when Paul is writing? He's saying the same Spirit, the one Spirit, the one Spirit. What Ryan has just talked to us about, Paul is saying, pay attention to this. Anytime a writer in the Bible repeats something over and over again, it's not on accident. It's on purpose. They're really trying to highlight something very significant. And Paul is wanting us to understand that these gifts come from the one Spirit of God. It's the one Spirit of God that binds us all together. And then he continues on and he talks about these other spiritual gifts. He says, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the gift of interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, Paul talks about this one Spirit, but even beyond that, he makes another incredible point that we have to see in here, is he says this, twice he says in this passage, that each one of you have been given gifts of the Spirit. This is not some super Christian thing that's only reserved, as Ryan said, for a certain class of people. If we follow Jesus Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, we have been endowed, we have been given spiritual gifts. And they can manifest themselves in several different ways, but we've been given gifts. It's not like you can say, well, I'm just not good enough. I guess I just don't have any. No, Paul says twice in this, the Spirit gives to each one, and that each one goes further than just that church then, it's to us today. In fact, when he lists the gifts, it's very important for us to say, okay, what gifts do I have? Now, what's interesting is that you find basically three places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the gifts are listed. They're in Romans, they're in Ephesians, and then they're here in 1 Corinthians. But what you find is that none of these lists are exhaustive. And I find that very fascinating because nowhere in the Bible does Paul say, here are the 25 gifts of the Spirit. Here are the 12 gifts. He just doesn't say that. In fact, every time you look at a list that Paul gives, we don't ever come to the conclusion that this is all he's talking about. And so there may be gifts of the Spirit that we don't even know because they're not mentioned in the Bible, but it could be a way that God uses us. Maybe there is a gift of arts and crafts. What do I know? It's not talked about in the Bible, but it's any way that the Spirit uses us to bring about transformation in this world. That's what we're talking about. But the point Paul is making is this. I've got gifts. You got gifts. All God's children got gifts. That's the important part of this. There is no prerequisite to getting them. You know, there are denominations that say there's a second blessing that comes. Paul doesn't talk about that here because we know that when we are saved, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. At that moment, we have the Spirit. And there's so much that the Spirit does for us. He does lead and convict us of sin and bring us to that salvation, but he also leads us into truth. He guides our lives. He leads us as we are. And then in that salvation, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit to make sure that that salvation is secure until the end. And if we have the Spirit, he's the one that gives us the gifts that we need, and we have them because we have the Spirit. And because he's with us, he is the one that gives as he sees fits and distributes the gifts according to his will. There's a problem I have with spiritual gifts inventories. I struggle a little bit with those, and for a couple of reasons. First is because this. I look at them and I think, are these anything more than just glorified, sanctified personality tests? Anybody ever done a DISC profile? Myers-Briggs, the 16 personalities, ENSP, LJ, KQ, LMNOP, whatever all those letters mean. I mean, seriously. So we sprinkle a little spirit dust on those kind of things, and we go, whammo blammo, spiritual gifts inventory, yay. And somebody decided you could probably make a lot of money off those. And so they sell them. And I have a problem with this because I don't think anywhere in Scripture we find that we're supposed to take a test to figure out what gift we have. And I think the second problem is this, because when we do take those inventories and we get down to the bottom and it goes, oh, Brent, you have the gift of mercy, said no one ever. Just making sure we're all on the same page. Brent, you have the gift of mercy. What we have found that sometimes when needs are presented and somebody says, hey, Brent, can you do this? Can you go work in the nursery? Oh, I don't have the gift of service. Doggone it. I feel so bad. It's not me, though. It's God. So if I can't, you know, but I do have the gift of mercy. And so let me tell you what, I'm going to feel really bad for you because you can't find somebody to work in the nursery, right? I mean, we limit ourselves and we say, here is my gift and I can only do this gift. And I don't find that in Scripture. What I find is that the Spirit has the gifts and we have the Spirit, and those gifts, any of them, whether miraculous or otherwise, can be manifested through our lives however the Spirit sees fit. He's the one that owns the gifts, not me. I can never claim the gift of anything because the gifts are of the Spirit. Just this week, Ryan and I had a conversation. Someone had called the office and said that they wanted to come in and talk to us about their testimony. It's a woman who's been coming to church here. She's from India, and so she's with her family. And she was here today in the first worship service. And she said, I just want to share with you my story of faith. She grew up in a somewhat casual Christian home, but later in her life came to faith. But she was forced to marry a non-Christian guy by her family. And this was really troubling to her. And in this relationship, she began to have visions and dreams. And she began to know things that she should not know about her husband, to the point where she would talk to him about these things to say, you know, just God spoke to me and said this about you. Where the husband would respond and go, how do you know these things? I've never told you. I've never talked to anybody about this. You shouldn't know this. And what eventually happened was, after talking to her husband and using what we might call a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy, led her husband to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, do I think she has the gift of prophecy? Human nature would say, look at her. You know what she ought to do? She ought to go hang up a shingle, right? And put, whoo, I can tell you stuff about yourself and we'll make some money off this thing and become nothing more than a glorified psychic. No. She would not tell you today that she has the gift of prophecy. There was a moment in her life, or knowledge, there was a moment in her life where the Spirit used and gave her that gift in order to bring about a radical transformation in her husband. And I could go on and tell you more about how she told us things like gift of healing that had come upon her at various times. To the Spirit of God said, I want you to lay hands and pray for people and they would be healed. I mean, it's miraculous. And I'm going to be honest, I'm talking to this woman and Ryan's over there going, woohoo, this is great. And I'm over there going, whoo, this is giving me a little heartburn. I'm trying, whoo, let's filter this through this Baptist upbringing, figure out how all this is supposed to work out. So as I say these things, if you're sitting there going, I'm a little uncomfortable with this, good, join the club. But that's how the Spirit can operate, is the Spirit can bring to us things that don't make any sense and that make us completely uncomfortable. Last thing I want to say about this is, when we talk about the gifts, and I do believe that each of us here in this body, if we follow Jesus, we've been gifted with spiritual gifts. And Ryan's going to come in a second and talk to us about why we have those gifts. But growing up the way I did, there was this understanding that about half of the gifts in the Bible, you could just take a marker and cross out. Because anything that had a miraculous flavor to it, we just had to discount. We had to take it out. And it's called the cessationist view. And it's very common even today. And I know that this can be a divisive issue. And again, it's the whole point of this series to say, look, we can find unity even when we may not agree 100%. But there are people that say this is that part of the gifts cease to exist today. And they actually use Scripture to justify this belief. And so they go to 1 Corinthians 13, which is right in the middle of the spiritual gifts talk that Paul's giving. And 1 Corinthians 13:9, where he writes, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And so we take that and they look at that passage and they say, well, the completeness has come and therefore that part of this has disappeared. And they will take all those miraculous healings and tongues and interpretation and word of knowledge and prophecy and all that. And they'll say, okay, those are gone. And so the only gifts we have today are service and leadership and those kind of things. And I'm talking really fast. I've noticed that now. I'm going to take a breath. So, what do we do with this? Are there gifts that have disappeared? Are there gifts that are no longer available to us today? The biggest problem I see with this view is found in verse 12, right after the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, where verse 12 says this, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known." When Paul talks about then face to face, what is he talking about? When we see Jesus one day, right? When Jesus comes back, the new heaven, the new creation, new earth, things are restored. That is what Paul is referring to as the completeness. And so to assume that there are things that have passed misses to say that the completeness has already come. I don't believe that's true. The cessationist would say that there are two possibilities that they say how completeness came. The first one would be at the death of the apostles, and that was the completeness because they, as you know, they're trying to get something started, something new. And then the second would be possibly when the New Testament was completely written, and that is what Paul is talking about. But I just don't see how that can be. Now, I understand that when it's much easier for us to say, I like that cessationist view because that takes all that crazy stuff out, right? And I don't like that crazy stuff. It makes me uncomfortable. And you're probably, some of you sitting there going, what are you talking to us about this for, Brent? Are we going to start doing things different in our worship services? Let me tell you, no, that's not the point of this. The point of this is just to say that we, as we approach the spiritual gifts, don't want to approach it and go, well, that doesn't matter, because we're talking about God. And as I share to you about a woman in India who sees things that she shouldn't see and has experienced radical transformation, not only personally, not only in the life of her husband, but planted a church where people are getting saved and coming to Christ over and over and over again because of just mysterious and things we would look at and go, that's crazy. But God is doing it and God is using it because that's how God is. And we need to be careful about saying God doesn't do that anymore. Unless the Bible clearly tells us that God doesn't do that anymore, we need to be cautious. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you could certainly look and say, well, Paul had a lot of negative things to say about tongues. He sure did. He told them to get that under control. He said there's a bunch of chaos happening, that needed to be tightened up. But even in the limitations that Paul places on the miraculous gifts, he never says, stop it. He never says, it's over. He says, just be aware that there are abuses that can take place. And don't go there. That's what Paul is telling us. He also tells us in this, he says that the spiritual gifts aren't meant to be kept secret. They should be manifested in our lives. They should be visible. And the reason these gifts need to be visible is because we need to understand the purpose of why we've been given these gifts at all.
So what is the purpose of these gifts? That's a good question. People on the Pentecostal end of the spectrum where I was raised looked at the purpose of the gifts really as a faith-building experience. If I go to church and I see something supernatural happen, somebody's prayed for and they fall over, somebody speaks in tongues and there's an interpretation, I go, wow, God, surely he must be real. There's something here I can't explain. And so I looked at these things growing up and being like, this is for my faith building experience. And sometimes maybe people, if they were being used by God in a gift, they'd be like, wow, look at what just happened. This is great for me that I prayed for somebody and they were healed, and they'd all somehow like take it for themselves, like, wow, God's really using me. And the focus would go on themselves for their own growth in the faith. And that's how they viewed some of the gifts. Alternatively, those who assume that the gifts have ended, what did they see the purpose as? Essentially, they see the purpose as a catalyst for getting the church started. Like, because the band that Jesus left was 12 people strong, and that was the church when Jesus ascended into heaven, he needed to give them some help. So he gave them the Holy Spirit and all of these gifts to try to get the church up and going, kind of like spraying ether in an engine that you can't get started. You spray that spray in the engine, you give it one more pull, and it fires right up, and you're like, great, now I can put this can away. That's how cessationists look at the Holy Spirit. God gave it to the church for a time. Once the church got going, it had arrived. It was perfect then, or so they think. It is complete, and they would say that is why the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as described here in 1 Corinthians, are no longer necessary. And here at Ashworth Road, though, we disagree with both of these stances and instead find a bit of a middle position that we find in verse 7 of chapter 12. And as Brent already read this verse, it was simply, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's our purpose. The gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations are given for the common good. What this means is that these gifts aren't given for the sake of the person who receives the gift, so that they can say, wow, I'm amazing in how God is using me. I must be a first-class Christian. I'm no longer sitting in coach. And the gifts are ultimately, though, for the common good. They're for the other. They're to build up. They're to encourage. If you receive a gift of healing and you pray for somebody that they would be healed, it's not for you, it's for them, that they would have life and have it to the fullest, to have that abundant life that God has brought healing to them. It's in these gifts that operate through the church that we see God coming and meeting us in our desperate need for His strength and His support within our churches. Speaking in tongues isn't meant to make you feel good because He has favored you. Not at all. The gift of tongues, specifically, is meant to be a service to the church because it gets interpreted. And God's message for the church is to be understood by everybody for its encouragement and edification and growing and learning and being called out for sin. Similarly, if, for instance, you have the gift of tongues and you sometimes pray quietly with the gift of tongues in your bedroom before you go to bed, that isn't just for you to be like, wow, God's given me this, I'm pretty great. It's because that prayer that you're praying through the Holy Spirit that you don't even understand is a prayer for the church and for God's working through the community, ultimately for the common good. Additionally, if they were for the common good, if these gifts were for the common good, when Paul wrote this letter, then why would cessationists say that they needed to cease? That we no longer need them for our common good? As I've already said, have we really arrived at perfection? Is our church and the church across America and the world so well set up and established that we don't need God's help anymore? That we've got this, that these gifts aren't going to help us? Are we living in the perfect? I don't think so. And that's why I praise God that these gifts are still available to us and that they are infuse us with this injection of wisdom and power and faith and encouragement. Think of how our church might be different if we all received these gifts and accepted them and encourage, really, because it takes a lot of courage. If you feel something inside your inside you saying, go talk to this person and tell them that you feel like God's leading you to pray for this specific thing that you have no idea why you're led to pray for that, that's kind of a gift of knowledge or discernment there. It takes courage to be willing to actually go to that person and say, this might sound really weird, but God is leading me to feel like I need to pray for you about this. That takes courage. But if we as an entire church become courageous, we have ears that hear the Spirit as He's leading us, think of the difference that might make in how we can build each other up as a church. Think of the difference that might make as we go out into our community and we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others and how much more we can accomplish for the kingdom of God as we're all operating in these gifts. We're taking them off the shelf that we've put them on because we're afraid, and we're saying, no, God gave these for the common good, and now I want to use them. I want to be a part of a church that is using the gifts that the Spirit of God has given us to transform lives. And I hope that you also want to be a part of a church that is doing more than just relying on what we can muster on our own, but is using this incredible blessing, the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well.
Lastly, as Paul, you get to the end of chapter 12 and in the beginning of 14, Paul makes an important statement.
where he talks about these gifts and he says, what I want you to know is I want you to be one that desires the gifts. That this is not a bad thing. And I know that when we talk about spiritual gifts, we can come and we can get really concerned. And we can get really scared because we talk about the miraculous side. And it makes us nervous. And are we advocating everybody should be doing this? Absolutely not. What we're wanting to do is just say, look, we need to be aware of the spiritual gifts of God that the Spirit gives and empowers us with for a purpose to build up the body. And it's not a bad thing for us to pursue these gifts. It's not a bad thing. If you look at the end of chapter 12, he tells you, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says the same thing. Now, eagerly desire the gifts. This is something we should be passionate about. This is something that we should want to see happen. Not that everybody stands up and starts speaking in an unknown language, no. But you know, what if we started showing each other extraordinary compassion? What if we operated in the gift of mercy? What if we had the gift of discernment where we looked at somebody that was struggling and without knowing anything about their situation, you just walked up to them and said, you know, I don't even know if this makes sense, but I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you about X. And they just go, how did you know that? I believe God can do those things. I believe that is the God we serve. He is much bigger and much greater than we often give him credit for. And I wonder sometimes if we're not desiring the spiritual gifts, if we're not seeking after these things, it's because we think we can do this on our own. If we think we're okay, we can do this in human power and it'll be just fine. I think sometimes we function like practical cessationists in how we approach the spiritual gifts, whether or not we believe they're actually here or not. The way we live is in such a way where it's like, I really don't need that. But I wonder if we also can ever reach our full potential in Jesus Christ if we ignore the gifts. And I wonder if we as a church can ever reach our full kingdom impact if we are not conscious of the spiritual gifts among our body. Again, we're not advocating today changes in the worship service. We're not advocating anything that you need to go do some kind of gift or have some kind of experience. Not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is that this is so important that Paul spent more time in 1 Corinthians addressing spiritual gifts than he did any other topic. And the struggle that they had with it is really the same struggle that we have in the church today, not necessarily just Ashworth, but in the church around the world, where we see abuses taking place, where we see people denying things taking place. And I think Paul just is saying to us today, you know what? God is God. And God can do whatever God wants to do. And above all else, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you claim the name of Jesus, then be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be in tune with the Spirit of God in your life. You don't have to take an inventory to do that. You don't have to do anything special. You just live your life focused and surrendered on Him and allow Him, the Spirit, to lead and guide as He sees fit. And then when you're in a situation where there's something that's needed and necessary, the Spirit of God can bring that into your life in that moment, not for your benefit, but for the common good of the body. That's all Paul is saying. I hope that we'll be a church that's not afraid of this. Again, I'm not advocating anything. I just think God can do whatever He wants to do. And I'm a guy that just desires to see the transformative power of Jesus Christ work in this place and in our community. And as long as that's happening, I'm a happy guy. And I just want to be open to what God wants to do. So there you go, spiritual gifts. Two radical, different beginnings, but landing somewhere in the middle to say, all right, God, what do you want to do? I hope that we'll be that church that's open to the Spirit of God, desiring the gifts to reach our full kingdom potential for Him.